Good evening. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 6. Lord willing, we'll come to the end of chapter 6 tonight. So, fairly lengthy portion of scripture here, but it's really all, to me, there's no logical way to divide that up any further. So, we'll look at it and see what we can learn here. So, we're picking up here in John chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 30 through 71, but we'll begin in verse 28 and go through to the end of the chapter. So if you found your place there in John chapter 6, the Bible says, starting in verse 28, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And so, a lengthy passage here, but all on the same topic, and I think it's important not to break it apart, because when, particularly when we look at verses 52 and following, down to 59, many times that's what's taken and studied out, where he's saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And he's saying, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, of course, he said those things, and he's speaking truth. But we need to understand it in the context of everything he said here in this discourse. Because he starts it out, this whole line of discussion begins when he is saying to them, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And so then they're saying, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he sets the context right here. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. So right off the bat, it's believe on him. And we see throughout in verse 35 of our text, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In verse 40, everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. In verse 47, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then in 48, I am that bread of life. 51, I am the living bread. And so, and then when he brings the context in verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so it's difficult without compartmentalizing this scripture. It's very difficult to continue in a false doctrine of transubstantiation, believing that it's the literal flesh and literal blood of Jesus Christ that needs to be eaten and drank to know eternal life. It's so blunt that it's belief, and he is, when they trigger in on this, and I want to kind of go down through and look at this, because we see the reaction, the dialogue that's happening. He's educating them, and we see some, you know, that want, it's a mixed group. You know, there are those that are there that are earnestly seeking. There are those that are there in unbelief. There are those that are scoffing and mocking. And we see that in particular of the Jews here, it's mentioned. They're the ones that are having a problem with what he's saying. And so, as we start out, they're challenging him. He's making, saying that the Son of Man will give them meat that endures unto everlasting life. And so he says to believe on him who he has sent, and they immediately, and I don't know that this is a cynical question. They're just saying, well, okay, so you're saying that the work is to believe on him who he has sent. Well, what works do you have, really, is what they're saying here. They're saying, what signs showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And they're asking, that's a fair question. If you're just having an exchange here. Now, it's a fair question, but keep in mind that he had already performed many miracles up until this point. It wasn't like he had done nothing. It wasn't that he hadn't fed the 5,000, because he had. And yet they challenge him to show work, and they reference Moses, You know, they're saying, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're referencing Moses as an example, almost as a comparison to say, you know, well, compared to this, what have you done? He fed 5,000 in one day, but, you know, and again, their understanding is wrong. Jesus corrects their understanding in verse 32, because they're looking at Moses. But Moses didn't give them bread from heaven. And yet, they're really trying to make that challenge. It's like, you know, have you done anything so great as this? You know, that's how they knew that Moses was a man sent from God. And of course, keep in mind, at the time, they were regularly wanting to stone Moses to death. By the way, they also hated the bread. We loathe this light bread. So, you know, we see a pattern forming. Jesus says in verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, it was God that gave them that bread in the beginning. It was God that gave them water from the rock, not Moses. He didn't have that power. He was just there to follow what God had given. And so he was a faithful servant. But here's Jesus Christ. They're comparing him to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is so much better than Moses. We see in Hebrews talking about Christ as our great high priest and comparing him with Moses. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Making that difference. Moses was a servant of God, but Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so Moses had a picture. He was there and used as a servant of God to bring forth pictures. But those pictures, like the very picture of manna, was to point to Jesus Christ. To show the nation of Israel that they needed to rely on God for their daily bread, for their very life. And so that whole picture was to point them to Jesus, and now they're trying to use that as a challenge to Jesus, saying, what are you going to show us? Again, keep in mind that he had just fed over 5,000 men one time from a few loaves and fishes. And so when he says, in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And he, again, no pretense here. He's very plainly telling them where life is found. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Very similar to what he says to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, these people that say, you know, that are in religion and, oh, how can we know there's many paths to God? It's like, no. Here he is telling them. It's not many paths. I am the, not one of many. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Because he uses both living water and bread. Both, again, just analogies to point to the fact that people need to trust him. And he says, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We see further in, so then, the point, and we talked about his work. His work was to go to Calvary, to give his life as a ransom, to redeem us through his blood. And he says in verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And that's that resurrection. We're looking forward to that. By the way, this verse 39 is another verse that you can put into your arsenal of texts that show us that we cannot lose our salvation. All of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. That's an all or nothing statement. He'll not lose a thing. And so, but I should raise it up again at the last day. This idea that, you can trust Christ, but then it's up to you to keep yourself saved by staying in good works. It's so foolish, because if anyone were to fail of that, this would be a lie. Because it's talking about them coming to him, that they're sent of God the Father. Again, the Holy Spirit has done the work of conviction and has brought the increase. They've trusted in Christ. He's saying that he should not lose anything, but should raise it up at the last day. So he's already put a bookend on where that life is going to go. It's coming up with him. At no point in the middle of that can that life end. If that life can end, he is a liar. And so I'm suggesting to you, I'm saying it bluntly, it cannot end. He will keep you because you are saved by his grace and you are kept by his grace. It's not your performance. And so, but that is the will of the Father, for him to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. And so he says again, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so that's a wonderful, such great, he's just pouring out the grace here, telling them so plainly what is required for salvation, starting with believe on him who he has sent, and then each time he's saying, and that's me. It's me. I'm the bread. I'm the Son of God. You need to trust me. What do we see happening here? Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? First mistake. They did it. He was supposed to be the son of Joseph, but he's the son of God. And so they're misunderstanding, misconstruing, whether they're doing that intentionally or through ignorance. They don't understand the facts of Jesus Christ. It's the same as when they were saying, well, can anything good come out of Galilee? But Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They didn't know that. Or they were willfully ignorant of it. And so they were believing Jesus to be a mere man. And so they're, because that's their preconceived paradigm of Jesus, is that he's just a man, They cannot get the blessing here. They cannot get the spiritual blessing from all of this. This is pure gold here that Jesus is laying out to them. It's absolutely life itself. And they are absolutely missing it because of their preconceived notion that Jesus is just a man. You know, it's so difficult. We must throw down those strongholds. That's part of repentance, is acknowledging that we're wrong about how we frame the world. You know, I certainly had to address that when I was thinking, you know, okay, well, I had heard the gospel, but it's like, well, but if Jesus, if God didn't create everything, then who cares what he says in John 3:16? That needed to be destroyed because I had a false paradigm in my head. In my false paradigm, it was all evolution. Things just happened over millions of years by chance. And it was incompatible with an honest reading of the scripture. And so that had to go. Had I held on to that belief, I could not truly believe in Jesus Christ, because I wouldn't believe that he was the powerful creator. I wouldn't believe that he was true to his word, because I would have been confessing that Genesis 1 is a lie, when it's not a lie. It's the absolute truth. And so they, believing that he's just a man, they must believe. You know, we look at the Ethiopian eunuch when he was with Philip. And he said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must believe. You can't be thinking that he's just a master, a good teacher. No, he's the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so and that's why he is saying that there are a number of them that believe not. And so he says here in verse 44, so Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And he's speaking directly to those people that are putting forth this false idea. They're not being drawn. All are called. They're all called to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But they must respond. And so they're missing out on this spiritual blessing. He says, it is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. How many times did Jesus say, have you not heard? You know, have you not read? Hath heard and hath learned of the Father. Because the entirety of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus Christ as the Savior. Again, if you will not believe Moses' writings, how shall you believe my words? Because he spoke of him. Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And so, this is the issue that they have. Unbelief. He says, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Again, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers. So he used that example of manna that they gave him. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Again. How many did not enter into the promised land? And why? The Bible tells us plainly, because of unbelief. Unbelief. Yet they were fed of, you know, heavenly bread. But it's not the bread from heaven. It's bread that came from the heavens. But the bread from heaven is this bread. The Lord Jesus Christ, the living bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He is, of course, talking about his sacrifice at Calvary. He is going to give his life as a ransom. And yet we see them immediately seize upon the language here. So, and by the way, you know, you can be telling somebody truth, just pure truth from the scriptures. And if you say one thing that hits them crossways, the person who is bound and determined to reject the gospel will grasp onto that one thing. They'll miss the rest of the message and they'll hear that one thing. You know, it kind of reminds me of someone near to me that I witnessed to. And I've told you this before, where I was explaining the gospel and I was explaining works. And that works do not bring any merit. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I used the example of Mother Teresa. And I just said, and a convicted murderer. I said, a convicted murderer that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to heaven. They're going to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I said, but Mother Teresa, if she's trusting in even one leper's foot that she washed, she's not going to heaven based on those works. It doesn't matter if she had a lifetime of good works. She's not going to heaven. And it was a lengthy discussion. It was probably a 40-minute discussion. What was the byline at the end of it? Arlen says, Mother Teresa's going to hell. Well, okay then. Okay then. Of course, there was a qualifier there because I don't truly know where she's gone. My suspicion is she's in hell today. And so I'll just say that, yeah, I'll say it today. At the time I said, if she is trusting in Jesus Christ, she is saved. If she is trusting in washing lepers' feet and doing all of these works in Calcutta, No, she's in hell, because that's not the way of salvation, to do good works. But I will say, based on her own statements, you look at her personal diaries, she speaks of horror and darkness and fear. And she loathes the work that's been put to her and the people that she's working with. There was much, much darkness in her heart. As is true with all that die without Christ. Only darkness and the uncertain blackness of eternity. And so this is the issue, though. People will clamor on, and we see that happening here, because he's prefaced multiple times, believe, believe, believe. Believe on me. Believe on the Son. And so then he says, the bread that I will give is my flesh. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh. So at the time, he didn't even say, eat my flesh, at least not yet. And right away, because he's there's multiple analogies stacking on top of one another here. Because again, how do you know that something is good bread? If if you suspected somebody of poisoning a loaf of bread, you might challenge them and say, okay, well, eat it then. If it's good, eat it. And if they believe it's good, they evidence their honest belief by eating it. If they don't believe it's good, they won't eat it. And so he is saying, eat of this bread. It's about believing in its efficacy, in the effectiveness of Christ to save them. It's believing. It's to have Christ within. No different than eating a piece of bread and it becomes part of you. But they seize upon this language. It says in verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Just right away, they're focused on it. So Jesus doesn't back off of it, because the analogy is true. Again, things are hidden. He speaks in parables that they are hidden from those who sit with a heart of unbelief. But to those that are believing his word, that are looking to him by faith, these are powerful words of encouragement, demonstrating that they can absolutely rely on him. He is just absolutely focusing on himself here, that they might understand. And so he doesn't back off. He said, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, again, he's just finished saying, this is the will of him that sent me. Verse 40, everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it's not confusing. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So now we see there's a real hubbub in the crowd, because now they're hearing it plainly from his own mouth. He clarified. But again, those that have a temporal view of things, real flesh, real blood, they're having a real problem. And again, there's many today that have that same problem. They try and, they write theological books to talk their way around their belief in the real flesh and real blood. You think of the Catholic Church that changes their doctrine to say that the priest, and I'm saying changes Bible doctrine, to say that the priest has the power when they do the Mass to call down God out of heaven to dwell in their piece of bread, and that it actually becomes the flesh of Christ. That, my friends, is blasphemy. Jesus made it plain that if they say, come here is Christ, do not go there, because Christ will come in like manner as he left. And so it's not because some priest thinks that they have an authority above God, that they can command God to leave heaven and to dwell in their piece of bread so that it can fit their false doctrine of real flesh. No, instead they need to study the scriptures and understand, just as these who were offended needed to understand, the spiritual context that he was teaching in. So they say, therefore, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And yes, if you're focused on what you can taste, touch, smell, and see, if this world is your life, yes, this is pretty heavy stuff. But if you've been listening all the way along, then it's not a surprise. When Jesus knew in himself, verse 61, that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" And then he clarifies, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" He's talking about his ascension. He goes away. His literal flesh disappears into the heavens. Gone. What are you going to do then? Really, he says, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" That ought to wake them up and think, yeah, right. Like, the logistics of it, when you actually look at it, I think of Proverbs, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him." You know, so I don't want to even give credence to that whole idea, because when you start thinking logistics, like how small do you got to cut up the pieces so that every single person who's going to go to heaven can have a tiny little piece? Do you see how ridiculous it is when you just even start going down that road? If they're actually thinking that they're going to eat his carcass? Because that's why they were offended. That's actually why they were offended. It says right here, eat his flesh. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Right? No, that's ridiculous. He says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing." Even if they could snatch a piece of his actual flesh, it would profit them nothing. Because what should we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. Believe, 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 believe. And now they're saying, "I'm going to grab a chunk of his flesh and eat it. That's everlasting life." No, no. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And what are the words that he's speaking? "Believe on me." Because he says here in verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not." Again, belief is the requirement. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And so again, God brings the increase. They can hear the message, but if it is not mingled with faith, it is useless to them. Just as useless as it was for those in the Old Testament who saw all the pictures, did all the rituals and all of that, and yet could not see through it to see the truth. They were so focused on the men, so focused on Moses, on Aaron. You know, it was all this striving with men, and not seeing that they just simply were vehicles to bring forth a picture to point them to God. And so it says here, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." That's why I've said many times, and I've used this verse, quoted it many times, because disciple is not synonymous with believer. There are many who are imitating Christ, but they've not been born again. And so there comes a time when they understand enough of the truth that it bears out in their heart, and they know that there's a choice that needs to be made. It's fine to follow along with Jesus, and he's doing miracles, and he's feeding people, and it's all just all of this. But Jesus has brought it to a very fine point here, because it's not about just follow, just be part of him, part of the crowd, and you'll be accepted. You know, just following him around. They were following Jesus. Yes, disciples following Jesus. But were they believing on him? No. No. Many come to realize the choice to abandon their works and to trust in God by faith. Some will come to that place, and sadly, they will instead back away. They will fall back and they will choose their works. They would rather believe the lie, because the inducement to believe that lie in their life is so strong. Because to confess that, you know, especially those I think that have a lifetime in religion, they've got this mountain of things that, you know, they've got their ledgers filled with all of their good deeds. But that all needs to be ashes. Boy, that's a really tough pill to swallow for the pride and ego of man, isn't it? And so when they come to realize the truth of this matter, they're not having it, because when it's temporal religious worship, they don't want a true spiritual birth. They're still focused on their works. And so they go back, and it says they walk no more with him. That's not losing your salvation. They never had it. He's giving them the way of salvation right here, and they are rejecting it. They do not want it. And so they walk away. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Boy, I can identify with that. You know, there's only one Savior. That's why the Bible talks about in Hebrews that they draw, when they draw back unto perdition, that there is no salvation for them, because there's only one cross. There's only one Savior. If you reject this Savior, by the way, that's why those, when Jesus talks about the unpardonable sin, that unbelief, to ascribe to the Lord Jesus himself the works of Satan, how could you possibly be saved if you believe that the very Savior is doing the work of Satan? You cannot be saved, because that has got to go. And if that's what you believe, then you cannot believe in Jesus Christ. And so, by the same token, he is that bread. He is the living way. We must believe that. He says, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." That is as clear a testimony as you can give of who he is. And that truly is who he is. And so, this is the difference. To look by faith, to see who he really is. Even though they might also have been somewhat confused, they maybe weren't picking, you know, because the disciples very often were caught up in the flesh. We've seen it all throughout as we've been going through this series. You know, oh, he mentioned bread. Oh, he's mad because we didn't bring bread from, you know, he just fed 5,000 people. Like, that's the disciples. So they may have been somewhat confused. They may have even been fearful. But they were not leaving. They were not leaving. Because where are we going to go? He is the Christ. And so whatever he says, wherever he goes, I'm going. Wherever it leads. I don't really understand. But I'm going to go. I'm going to walk by faith. And the faith is not a blind faith. It is a faith in not only his word, but his works. And so they were not walking in a blind faith. They were assured, because he had given many infallible proofs of who he was. And so he is that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And so I'll just say this. It's never the one that you think is on the outs that actually is in. In fact, it's those you think are in, and one of them's on the outs. Because these other disciples, those kind of fair-weather disciples, they took off. It's not that you could go look at those that took off and say, oh, that's a born-again child of God. They're just having a bad day. No, they're gone. They're gone. But no, it's those that stuck around. You would not believe the dedication of some to their false religion. That they would go to Bible school and go to seminary and become a pastor and even lead a Baptist church and live their life. And it's all for naught. Because they're living a religion. I call them Baptist Catholics. They're just living the Baptist religion. But they're not born again. And they're there. They're there. And so he gives this warning. It's like, when some people, and it kind of irks me, where they say, oh, well, you're judging me. You're just looking on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Ooh. Well, yeah, God looks on the heart. But in that particular passage, he's rejecting them because he can see their heart, that it's wicked. And men are accepting them, but God is rejecting them. And all throughout the Bible, it's clean outside, dirty inside. Whited sepulcher outside, dead men's bones inside. Right? It's a sheep outside, it's a wolf inside. It's a clean cup outside, inside, full of extortion and excess. It's the treasurer of the disciples on the outside is Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, on the inside. And so the warning there is that it's not those that look bad. Those that show that they hate the Lord Jesus Christ doctrine with their word and with their works and with their behavior, we don't need to work. We just need to preach the gospel to them, so-called religious people. Not to sit there and try and, I'm sure I'm misunderstanding all of their hatred for the things of God. And, who am I to judge? I'll continue to address them as a Christian. No, on the other hand, more often than not, it's those that say the amens and know the scripture that in fact are false, because in their heart of hearts, they're really trusting that they've just picked the right religion. And so we ought to abandon all of that. Jesus here is so clear. It is belief on Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved by your works. No matter what you think you've done that might bring favor with God, none of it will bring any favor with God. Only trusting in the one who did all the sufficient and necessary work, that is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who was buried, who 3 days later rose again from the grave, demonstrated his power over sin and death, and guarantees to us here in this passage that he also has the power to raise us up on that last day if we believe on him and on him alone. And so, just a very interesting passage, a cause of much confusion in the large tent of Christendom today, as many have false doctrines about this very verse when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Lord willing, in 2 weeks' time, we'll be partaking in the Lord's Supper. And let's look back at this, that we'll understand it's a picture, it's symbology. It is not efficacious. It doesn't bring grace to us. The grace of God is offered to us through faith in him. And so, if you don't understand that tonight, I'm just asking you to talk to somebody that can explain it to you so that you can understand, so that you can be saved and you can know that you have the bread of life, that you have everlasting life, that you need not fear eternity, but that you're secure in him. I encourage you to talk to somebody about that, and ultimately to go to God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior while there's still time. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this time to look into this passage, and what a wonderful thing the Lord Jesus Christ so plainly teaching and exhorting the people to look to him. We just pray that many in this world today would heed that warning, that they would recognize that he is the living water, he is the bread of life, he is the way, the truth, the life, he is the door, he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that they would recognize all of these pictures are just pointing to the fact that Christ alone is worthy, and Christ alone is the one that has borne their sins in his body on the tree, that they might be redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to rejoice in that truth, and help us through the week to come to communicate that to those around us, those that don't know you as Savior, that we would be able to open thy word to them and show them things that would open their eyes of their understanding. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would prepare the way for those divine appointments, and that you would give us the words to speak, and that you would give acknowledgement to the truth. Lord, we love you tonight. I'm so thankful to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and for each of us that are trusting him, Lord, that we would just draw near to him tonight, trusting him and just loving him for what he's given us, knowing that we are looking forward to being raised up at that last day through his power and through his righteousness. What a wonderful truth to know. Lord, that that might carry through in each and every day, that it would color our vision, that we would reflect upon it in every decision that we make, that each thing that we do would be a reflection of our love for thee, and that we might shine as lights in the world and point people to Christ. Lord, go before us this week, we pray, and dismiss us now with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for your time. Lord bless.